Every one of us has heard the mantra concerning real estate that it's location, location, location. When you read the scriptures, there is a good mantra to keep in mind, and that is context, context, context. In other words, as we read the scriptures, we need to pay very careful attention to the passages just before and following, and then read very carefully the passage that we are considering or examining or looking at. That's particularly going to be helpful to us as we read this story, this event of Jesus walking on water when the storm came and caught the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is not in the boat with them. It's very important that as we read this passage, we pay attention to what has gone on before, because Jesus is going to make reference to that, and you might ask yourself, why did he say that? And if you don't realize he's pointing back to a passage or to an event that had just happened, you will miss its import. So let's bow our heads together as we ask God to open his word to us this morning. Our Father and our God, this is your word. So speak it to us and enable us to understand it, to embrace it, to believe it, to act upon it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. This passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 45, begins with Mark's favorite word, and that is immediately. Mark seems to always be in a hurry. Immediately. You will find it again and again in his Gospel. But here we need to pause and take notice so that we can better understand what's going on here. Mark says, immediately. Immediately when? Well, after the feeding of the 5,000. So we need to keep that in mind. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread. And when we say loaves, we mean just small pieces of bread that's about the size of a silver dollar or so. And when we talk about fish, we're talking about fish about the size of sardine. And so he took five pieces of bread and some fish, and he fed the 5,000. Let me get that straight. Did I tell you that wrong? He gave five pieces of bread and the two fish, and he fed 5,000. Now, when we read that he fed 5,000, we need to understand there was really more present than that. They were only counting them in. And so if ladies were there, and we believe that there probably were, and if there were children there, and we know that there were children there because there was a little boy who gave his lunch so that Jesus could take it and feed the 5,000. It's after that event, immediately following that, that Jesus says to his disciples, get in the boat, you sail across the sea and go to Bethsaida. I'll meet you there. He forces them to get in the boat. The text says he made them get into the boat. What is going on? This miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the miracle of Jesus walking on the water is found in other gospel writers. In Matthew, he doesn't say any reason as to why Jesus is telling them to get in the boat and go. But John does. In John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 15, we're told that right after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd that was gathered there, so we're talking about 10, 15,000, maybe 20,000 of people, they came rushing toward Jesus because they wanted to make him king right on the spot. there was really almost a minor riot that was ready to happen. And they were going to say, you're going to be our king. We're going to announce it to the people throughout the land that you're our king. And so Jesus said to the disciples, get in the boat, go to Bethsaida. I'll deal with this. And then he dismisses the crowd. He does not allow this thing to get out of hand, according to John chapter 6. And then Jesus goes up into the mountains to pray. And the disciples start rowing across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, some of you have been there, I've been there twice, is surrounded by mountains. And storms very frequently will blow over those mountains onto the sea very quickly, unannounced. And obviously that is something that has happened here. The storm was so ferocious that these disciples, most of whom were fishermen and had spent their life up to this point out on that sea, were scared to death that they were going to capsize and they were going to drown in the middle of the lake. And so where's Jesus? He's on land there in the boat in the middle of the storm. August the 17th, 1995, Jeanette and I and our family sailed into a storm that we as a family had never experienced up to that point in our life. It was 7 o'clock in the morning. Our phone rang, and I picked up the phone, and a 911 operator announced to me that I should get to the hospital because my son had been involved in a motorcycle accident. Now, why would I get a call from a 911 operator? Because at that time, in addition to being senior pastor of the local church there, I was also the chaplain of the fire and police department. And so sometimes they would have the 911 operator call me if they needed me someplace as their chaplain. But I said to the 911 operator, I'm sorry, you must have the information wrong. My son does not own a motorcycle. She had said to me, he had been in this motorcycle accident, and I said, I'm sorry, but he doesn't own a motorcycle. She said, hold on. And she dispatched me to the emergency medical technician who was at the scene of the accident, whom I knew very well. And she came on the phone and she said, Reverend Simmons, this is Martha. It is Christian, and you need to get to the hospital as soon as possible. My next question told me that he was in trouble. I said to her, Martha, how is he? And her response back to me was, we have him stable. Jeanette and I at that time lived, and our girls lived about 12 miles from the hospital. We quickly got together, jumped in the car, and headed to the hospital. As we entered into the emergency room area, we were met by an orthopedic surgeon who happened to be the emergency room physician on call that day. And we knew him very well because he had worshiped at our church. He was a fine Christian surgeon. And he came to me and he said, without much of an introduction at all, he said, we have a 2-hour window of getting your son to surgery, or he's going to lose his leg. Because you see, what had happened was he had borrowed a motorcycle from a friend that he had been practicing on for some days, unknown to us. He was a college student at home during the summer. He had gotten his license, unknown to us, and he borrowed this motorcycle to go to work that morning. And he was out on a gravel road that had just been freshly graveled, and the gravel was loose, and he went into a curve, and he lost control, and he hit a guardrail, and he was thrown down a steep embankment, and he had a compound fracture in the bottom of his right leg just below the knee, and he shattered his left wrist. And I don't know how he did it, but he crawled literally out of this deep ravine 100 yards toward the next house, who were members of our church, but they had already left for work that day. And so the only thing he could do was lay there in the grass and hope and pray that someone coming by would see the mangled motorcycle in the road and see him laying in the grass and call 911. They did. And so I'm standing in front of the surgeon. He next said to me, not only do we have this two-hour window, but he said, I can do the surgery. I'm able to do that. But he said, I want to tell you as a friend, very honestly, if he was my son, I would get him to the University of Pittsburgh Hospital. And I said, do it. And he turned and picked up the phone, and they brought in a life flight helicopter, and they flew our son to the University of Pittsburgh Hospital. And in 10 days, he had 7 surgeries. They never really closed him up for those 7 surgeries. They would keep him open, and every other day, they would take him back in to the room because they had to make some repairs where he had shattered the bone inside, and they also had to make sure that it was cleaned out properly. John's gospel says that when these disciples set sail, it was dark. In other words, it was just after sunset. And I need to tell you that those 10 days, as we sat in the hospital wondering if Christian would keep his leg or not, those were dark days for us emotionally. Have you sailed into a storm? Have you had your own experience of dark moments? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have, because sooner or later, every one of us in this world will encounter storms of one kind or another. We cannot get through this life without sailing into storms and wondering what is going on. How will we endure? How are we going to get through? And I want to remind you, my friends, that we as a nation and we as a world, we've been in the midst of a little storm, haven't we, with this COVID-19. That strange area of where we've never been before as a nation, as a people, as a church, as a world. But there are other more specific kinds of storms like Jeanette and I experienced that you too have experienced, or maybe you're going through one right now. In addition to the COVID-19 problems, perhaps you find yourself as if it were in the middle of the sea, all alone with the winds blowing and the storm howling. Please notice that the storms of life come to us all. Christians are not immune. It's not like once we become Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, that now we're immune from the hurts and the wounds and the struggles of life. Not at all. We go through those storms just like everyone else. And those storms are not the result of something bad we've done or some sin that we've committed. No, it's a result of living in a world that's broken and fragmented and has storms. But have you noticed that when you find yourself in the midst of a storm, and if you're in the midst of one right now, you can probably identify, but if you look back on storms that you've experienced in the past, perhaps you can identify with the fact that when we're in those storms, we lose our bearings. Spiritually, we lose our bearings. We wonder where Jesus is. We wonder if God knows. We wonder why is it this is going on. And we begin to lose our bearings because, listen, here's where I said we got to read carefully and pay attention to the context. What had Jesus said to the disciples? He said, you guys get in the boat and go to Bethsaida. He did not say to them, get in the boat, go to the middle of the sea, capsize and drown. They forgot all about what Jesus had spoken to them. They forgot all about the fact that he was going to meet them in Bethsaida. And if he was sending them to Bethsaida, they're going to arrive in Bethsaida. It may be through a storm, but that's exactly where they're going. They forgot all about that in the middle of that storm. So do we sometimes. As Christians, we know the promises of God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you always. But when we find ourselves in the midst of the storm, God seems miles away. And maybe even at times we think he doesn't care or he doesn't notice. We lose our bearings. Where was Jesus when that storm came to those disciples? Well, it is true that he was absent from them as far as being in the boat with them. He was on the land. He was up on the mountainside. He was in prayer. I have no doubt at all that when he was praying for those disciples. They were a part of what he was talking to his Father about. They didn't know that. But there he was, up on the mountain, praying. Absent. I would imagine those disciples looked at each other and said, "Where in the world is Jesus when you need him? Where is Jesus when you're in trouble? We need him, and he's out there somewhere on the land." But here's what I want you to notice again with a careful reading of this passage. Jesus is not in the boat with them, but they are under his watchful eye. Let me read it. It says this. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. Now listen. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. How did he see them? When a storm comes, it's dark. Could he see them when the flashes of lightning came and there they are? Or could he see them through his divine omniscience? We are not told, but we are told that he saw them. His eye was upon them. He had not abandoned them, though it seemed like that to them. And I want you to know that if you're in a storm or if you face a storm in the future, I want you to remember that there will be times when God seems a million miles away and you'll wonder where he's at, what he's doing, does he notice, does he care? And I want you to know there is never a time as children of God when his eye is not upon us. Never a time. He always knows what's going on in our lives. But here's a question for you. Why did he delay in coming to them? Do you know how long they were in that storm rowing? About 6 or 7 hours. Because as they started to cross the lake, it was just after sunset. And Jesus doesn't come to them until a few hours before dawn, sunrise. That whole 6, 7, 8 hours, they're straining at the oars, trying to get across that lake, and they're in trouble. Why didn't he come sooner? Have you ever asked that question about God in your life? When you've been struggling with something? Where's God? Why doesn't he hurry? Why wait? Here's what I want you to know, my dear friends. God is rarely early. Never late, but always at just the right time. Now, let me say that again because you need to let that sink in. God is rarely early. You and I know that. But he's never late, and he's always right at the exact moment when we need him. But let me suggest some reasons why perhaps Jesus delayed? We don't know this for sure. Number one, it's possible that Jesus delayed his coming to them because Jesus knew they were not in as much trouble as they thought they were. Because when you and I go through a storm, we have a tendency to put all of our attention on the storm, and the storm goes much larger in our mind and our imagination than anything else at the moment. And we think it's the worst possible thing that could possibly happen. And then when we get through it, we look back and we say, well, that was awful. I don't want to go through it again, but it wasn't nearly as bad at the moment that I thought it was. Is that possible here? Jesus says, look, they're not in as much trouble as they think, and this is going to be a good lesson for them to deepen their faith and their trust. I'll get to them. Could it be that he is waiting for them to get to the point where their frustration turns into desperation? Because let me tell you something, folks. I can tell you this from experience with God. As long as you have another option, God will stand back and let you try it. As long as you have one more thing that you might possibly do to get yourself out of this storm that you're in. I can do this. I'll work hard on this. I got one more button I can push. I got one more decision I can make. God stands off and says, push it, the button. Give it a try. Tell me how it works out. And then when our frustration turns into desperation because there are no other options available to us, no other buttons to push, no other lanes to take, and we throw our hands up and say, God, if you don't come, I'm in trouble. And is it possible that these veteran fishermen had taken the oars and said, we've been here before. We can get across this. Don't worry. Leave it up to us. And Jesus is saying, oh, when you realize you can't, I'll come to you. Or it's possible, and not only possible, this is certainly true, Jesus already has the whole thing under control, so he doesn't need to rush. Oh, he does from the standpoint of the disciples, right? They need him now, not later. But Jesus, as the one who's in full control, says, you know what? I've got everything under control. There's a reason why this is happening. They don't know it, but it's going to be for their good. And so I'll get to them. I'll take care of them. But I want you to know something, and this is important. Underline this. Print it on your brain. Jesus never delays because he doesn't care. Jesus never delays because he doesn't care. There's always some important purpose or reason behind his delays. Well, he comes to them, and here's what I want you to notice. This is fantastic. And it happened to Jeanette and me as well. And it's happened to you as you look back. And as you go through your storms in the future, it will happen to you again. Jesus comes to them, and he enters their storm with them. Did you know that? As he comes down out of the mountain and begins to walk across that lake, the storm is still brewing. It is still blowing. That ship is still rocking. But where is Jesus? He's walking on the lake into the storm where the disciples are. And the good news is this, my brothers and sisters, when you enter the storms of life, Jesus enters those storms with you. There's a pattern that's found in the Bible from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament. And the pattern is this. God sees what's happening to his people. God cares what's happening to his people. God comes down to take care of his people, and God delivers them. Think about the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, in bondage, in slavery, in Egypt, crying out to God, "Don't you see us? We're slaves. What are you going to do about it?" for hundreds of years. But eventually, God says to Moses, "I want you to tell those people, I see, I care, I know, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to deliver." What did he do at the cross? He saw our plight. He cared. He came down. He delivered. And that's what he does to these disciples. Think about it in the Bible. God was with Noah in the ark. He was with Israel in Egypt. He was with those three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with Paul and Silas in prison. And he will be with you in the midst of your storm as well. Listen, my friends. I have allergies, so pardon me for coughing like that. I'm not sick. I just have these allergies. I want you to know something that's very important this morning. When you sail into a storm, Jesus will come to you in the midst of your storm, even if he has to walk on water to get there. There is no barrier that will keep him away. But isn't it true that storms often blind us to God? We don't see him. Here comes Jesus walking, and they think he's a ghost. By the way, I told young parents all the time, please don't belittle your children for believing in ghosts. I knew 12 grown men that did. You know, they thought he was a ghost. And here we need to know a little bit about our Old Testament. Because the Bible says, and we're thrown by this, we think, what's going on here? The Bible says he was about to pass by them. Now, it doesn't say he was about to pass them by, but he was going to pass by them. Now, in the Old Testament, any time that God revealed his glory to his prophets, he did so, and there's a phrase that's used, he passes by them. He passes by them, and they see his glory. I think of Moses. Moses said, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And Moses said, "Okay, I'll place you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand upon you, and I'll pass you by, and you'll see my glory." And so what he was doing by walking on the water, he is revealing to these disciples his power and his glory. It comes right out of the Old Testament. But not only that, it's too bad our English translations read it this way. When they're scared to death as he's revealing his power and glory to them by walking on the water, he says to them, "It's I, take courage." In the Greek, it's ego eimi. Ego eimi is the Greek translation of I am. I am. Do you remember the last time or earlier back in the Old Testament where I am was referred to by God? Yes, Moses. It was when Moses is being called by God. And Moses says, "I need to know who you are. I don't even know your name." And God says, "I am. I am everything you need me to be. I am whatever is required. I am." Jesus speaks those words to these disciples. You need to know your Old Testament a little bit in order to really catch that. He is walking by to show them his glory, and in the midst of that announces that the Lord God Jehovah is present with them. I am. Well, let me close. As a result of going through this storm, they gained a greater understanding of who Jesus is. And you and I always will. When you and I go through the storms, when we get through them, we look back and see how God carried us, how he was with us, how he guarded us, how he protected us, we have a greater appreciation and knowledge of who he is. And so did these disciples. They were amazed, says Mark, but Matthew puts it to us stronger than that. Matthew says that they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But there's one thing I want you to notice that goes back to the feeding of the 5,000. With this, I'll close. When Jesus got in the boat with them, he said this. It says, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, when you read that, you're thinking, now, wait a minute. I'm reading about them in a boat in the middle of the sea. What does this have to do with the storm that they've just endured that they didn't understand about the loaves? And here's the point. Jesus had to teach them that they had missed a critical point about who Jesus was at the feeding of the 5,000. Weren't they there and saw the five little silver dollar size pita bread and the sardine fish? And didn't they see the thousands of people that were fed and they had 12 baskets left over? Didn't they see that? Didn't they realize that the Creator himself was present with them, that he is God, that there is nothing too hard for him, there is nothing beyond his capability? Didn't they see that? No, they didn't. Or they would have been in the boat and said, "We don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going to happen. But he told us to go to Bethsaida. We can trust him. If he told us to go to Bethsaida, we're going to Bethsaida. And he's either going to get us there or somehow he's going to enable us to get there. But we believe, don't worry, we'll get through this." They didn't. How many times have you and I learned lesson after lesson from God, but then find ourselves saying, "Oh God, help me to believe. Help my unbelief." We struggle and we strain. Our God is a God of the storms. If you're going through one, he sees you. Amen.